We're going to continue to talk about Job. I know it's a subject that we don't dive into very often, but it's an important subject. Let's start over in James. I'm trying to go real slow in Job, if you haven't noticed. Try not to hurry like I normally do. James chapter 1, verse 1 says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now say that with me. The testing of my faith produces patience. Now I know it can seem difficult to build a massive church teaching about sufferings and trials and tests and hard times. But we have to be honest to the scripture and trust that God's goal is to see the masses come into salvation. You can build a big following of people talking about using your faith for your own prosperity, your own happiness, fulfilling your own needs, your own desires. But God's heart is for us to use our faith for the souls of men, whatever cost that may be. And looking at the tests and trials that God will ask us to go through, Job is a perfect, beautiful, incredible book for us to look at behind the scenes in the spiritual realm of what actually goes on with tests and trials. What I found with Job is Job is like a canvas. Whatever you believe in your heart, at your root of who God is, will come out when you read Job. Whatever you believe about how God is your father, how God leads you, the view you have about yourself as a child of God or a servant of God will be exposed when you explore the book of Job. Because you'll look at it and you will look at how. I mean, someone asked me, said, well, you're talking about Job. How are you going to prove this in the New Testament? How are you going to prove that? It's one of my pet peeves, I can say, is when you're preaching a sermon and someone says, oh, can you give me a scripture for that? Now, I understand that question. It's a good question, but it's kind of not a good question, because we have taken the word of God and said, now you have to have scripture to prove what you believe. How many know that's true? You better put your hand up or you're in trouble. Yeah. Gary Carpenter's over here. Both hands. Yes, sir. That you have to base what you believe off of the word of God. But what we've all discovered is our view of the word of God is what's in question. And so when someone says, well, you need to give me a scripture, the answer I always get back is, I won't give you a scripture. I said, well, this revelation I have isn't based on one scripture. It's based on books. It's based on the New Testament, the Old Testament. See, the real revelation that we have that's truth has to come from the whole scripture, the whole book, all of it, 66 of them, because they don't contradict. There's no confusion in the Holy Spirit. See, the New Testament doesn't make the Old Testament disappear. The Old Testament is a documented proof to prove that Jesus came to lead us into the Father, to lead us into the family. You say amen. So when we read Job, I can preach all the scriptures, and someone down the road could preach Job. and we'll use the same scriptures and come to a different conclusion. So Job exposes to us how we view God in our life. So I'm going to read Job and say, see, God's sovereign. He can do with you what he wants to do with you when he wants to do it. And you just have to have faith that there's a reason for your suffering. I've heard that. But that contradicts with how I believe God is. And I can give you 1,000 scriptures to show who God is. So the best way for us to interpret Job is to find God first. Because you know what the name Job means? Where is my father? That's what the word Job means. He's a man who's looking to discover his father. Now, James says that we count it all joy when we fall into various trials. The New Testament can be looked at different levels. You can look at it as a level of, we talked the other day about the hedge, that there's a hedge that God has around his children to protect them from the enemy, the attacks of the enemy, the battle. But we can see, when we look at Job, that God picked a fight. There's no way around that, okay? God picked a fight for Job. We can see by that that there is a place of living with God where he wants the hedge to be removed. That's a different level of walking with God. You can walk with God and seek Scripture to justify, well, I don't want to say justify, to allow yourself to live at a certain level without conviction. But how many know when you start praying in tongues, you started to go beyond yourself? That the act of praying in tongues seemed to pull you further into things that normally you wouldn't be into. Normally you could go live your life. You ever think about that? Look across the street, your neighbors, and they're happy, and they got like nice cars, and they go on vacations. You know, they got money for retirement, for their future. They go to the lake on the weekends. Well, you're in church. You know, the nights that you spend praying because you have to work all day, that you spend praying, they're out having a good time. Do you ever look at that and go, why me, God? I know I came to a line one time when I was younger and I thought, why am I doing all this? Why do I give my time to help other people? Why do I care? Why do I even care? Why do I care about people? You know, I can see caring about my wife and my children, my mama, my dad, my brothers, but here's all these people that I'm not blood related to, that don't do anything necessary for you, and you care for them? You think about them? You concern yourself with them? Your heart is for them? I thought, God, why am I doing this? And it has to do with the calling. And then I realized, well, I've come this far, I can't go back. God likes that, by the way. When you're stuck with him, he likes that. So in Job, the way you view God, the way you view yourself, is exposed by Job. And let me go a little further. The way you view God and the way you view yourself is also exposed by your tests and trials. Because if you believe what Job is telling us and what were the tests and trials that James says, count it all joy. Then when you believe that your steps are ordered of God, then you believe that you are obeying him in your life, not just by doing things. I'm obeying God by praying, yes. I'm obeying God by worshiping, yes. I'm obeying God by using the tools, yes. Yes, yes, but when you obey him by my steps, Father, I don't have the power or the right, I give it to you to order my steps. Because many people will use the same scriptures to justify seeking what they are pleasurable, what they want in life. I'm believing for this. I'm believing for that. I'm believing for my ministry. What does that mean, I'm believing? That you're seeking somewhere else outside of you to get it? Or are you obedient, believing, God, as I follow you, I know that whatever test, whatever trial I go through, I'm going through it. See, the reason I go through tests and trials is for one thing, to go through it. That's why you can count it all joy. See, it doesn't say going through tests and trials produces faith. It produces patience. Patience, I don't know what that word means in the Greek, but I should look it up because I'm pretty sure it's a powerful word. It's enduring. Oh, that's another good word. Endurance. What does that mean? I keep going. You want to know what faith is and endurance and patience is? You get up every day and you keep going. You don't give credit to your day. Today's a bad day. I don't have much faith. Did you get up? Did you keep going? Yeah, you're in faith. But I'm not happy. Who cares if you're happy? But my dreams aren't coming true. Who cares? What is that to you? What right do you have to look at those things? Let's stop for a second and let's get out of our American Christianity and our pleasurable theology. Let's say that you were born in a country. You were born in a country that doesn't believe Jesus and doesn't allow Bibles or assembling. In fact, if you were to accept Jesus into your heart, it would cost you your life. Now you have a choice. See, here, how many here would like to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You don't have to repent. You don't have to change anything. You just have to ask Jesus into your heart. Come. Come now, down to the altar. And here, in our country, we invite people to come without cost to Jesus. But if you're in a country, and all of a sudden your heart gets convicted to know Jesus, but standing up, you'll be excommunicated from your family. You know, there's families, many religions. If a child, a daughter or a son gets born again, they cut you off from the family. You're dead to me. There's a cost to it. So thank God we're in a country that we're free to do this. But what if you're not? This scripture works for every country, not just for America. This Bible is written for the whole world. Wherever you find yourself knowing God, whatever environment, the scripture does not say escape your environment, get born again and run to America. Many do. In fact, scripture says whatever you're going through, whatever your political environment, to stand there and go through persecution if you got to go through persecution. And if they come and take your stuff, let them take your stuff. Because God... I'm starting to preach. I need to slow down. Faith is not about you. Faith is what God can do through you to see people get to heaven. That is the reason for faith. And the moment you give God your life, see, many people get born again. Many people serve God. Many people go to church. But few people actually give Him their steps. And it's got to be done every day. Not, all right, I'm going to seek God and then 10 years from now I'll be ready to take my step. No, every day. It's a relationship. And when you do that, that's why I pray in tongues. I was going to be a great prosperity preacher. I was groomed to have a big church. And then I ran into Pastor Dave. Just pray in tongues. It'll change you. Yeah, it changed me and it set me on a different course. And God began to drag me through things that I didn't think I wanted. You say amen if you know what I'm talking about. Drag me into things I didn't think I was ready for. Do you ever look at yourself and go, God's going to strike me dead? Or, I'm too much of a failure, I haven't done enough? Do you ever look at yourself and think, oh, my past? Or, I'm not ready? I remember I'd go into prayer lines, and especially when I was young, I'd go to the prayer line, and I was afraid to because I thought that they would, like, I'd wake up on the floor foaming at the mouth, you know, because maybe I got a demon in me, they're going to cast it out, you know. So, oh my gosh. I go to prayer lines thinking that God's going to prophesy and expose all of my weaknesses. God's not interested in exposing your weaknesses. He's a very good secret keeper, just so you know. Man may be, but not God. God's not out to expose you. I love the Christian articles when they expose preachers for stuff, you know. Not that some things don't need to be, but I'm just telling you, the only time God ever exposes something is when you're not listening and it's going to hurt you. Do you ever be in there? I go in the prayer line thinking I'm going to get rebuked, and I get a prophecy about how God loves me and how proud He is of me. And you're wondering, who's He talking to? I thought God knew everything, man. God believes in the spirit inside of you more than your flesh. And that's why He can, even while you're waiting, you know, that's why you don't need to wait till you're perfect to start doing things. Because He'll start asking you to do things way before you're perfect. And you're wondering, why are you asking me to do this? That guy's smarter, that guy's better, that guy's holier, that one's quicker. And He starts pulling you because when God promotes you, it's for different reasons than man promotes you, including yourself. See, in Job, and we're going to get into a lot of the questions that the three friends had. There are three friends. Let's go over to the last book of Job and look at this for a second. Job had three friends that actually came, and these three guys actually came, and they also mourned with him. They were friends of his. And let's look here in Job 42. Verse 8. Now therefore, verse 7. And so it was after the Lord spoke these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. So most of the book of Job, or a lot of it, is written are what these three friends talked about. There's another young man called Elihu who God doesn't even mention. This is a young man full of opinions and thinks he needs to be listened to. It's almost comical. And God doesn't even pay attention to him. It was so bad what he said. That's pretty bad when you're so far off that God doesn't even... I can't help you. You're in trouble. So these three friends all had opinions. Now, the reason they had opinions was because Job was not having success. That was the reason they had opinions. Let me say this again. The reason they had opinions was because Job was not having success. And because he was not having success in that moment, they tried to figure out why. Thought it was Job was sinning. Thought he had rebuked God or was rebellious. There were many opinions of why Job was not prospering. When you see who God is and what His goal is with your life, you quit looking at the things around you as a sign of success And you start looking at one sign of success. Am I doing what he asked me to do today? Because if I am, then nothing matters what's going around me. I can have $1 million in the bank, or I can have no money in the bank. I can have good things or bad things. It doesn't matter because I'm following him. You know, if I'm following him, I didn't pick this fight. He did. Because if it was up to me, I wouldn't pick a fight with the devil. If it was up to me, I wouldn't do things to make the devil mad at me. I would do everything I could to go around those things. If it was up to the flesh of Alan Taylor, I probably wouldn't be in church today. I'd be sleeping in right now. And then you'd call me and say, I thought you were in church. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I just stayed home to pray. Oh, yeah, okay. See, I'm getting mean again. I need to stop. Go back to Job 1. The way you view God, the way you view yourself, will reflect the way you view tests and trials. Because tests and trials don't produce faith. They produce patience. What does that mean? I want to go somewhere. And I'm driving down the road. I'm hungry. And I'm on track to go get something to eat. And I'm driving down the road. My stomach's yelling at me. I'm anxious. And then someone pulls in front of me. Usually a sweet grandma who is in no hurry. And which makes you miss the red light. Or the green light, and you get a red light. And then there's a traffic jam. You know, you ever have an appointment that you're late for and you're like, okay, I'm going to make it. And always there's a grandma. See, you think you got to get somewhere. Because prosperity theology says you should have these things. You should be walking in these things. If you believed, you would have these things. And so you're anxious to get there. I'm called. I'm anointed. I've got things to do. I should have prosperity. I should have money. I should be giving. And then the traffic hits you. A little thing here, a little thing there. Slowing you down. You get around one, you know, like when you get the two lanes of traffic and every time the one left lane goes faster, you pull over, then that stops and the right lane goes faster. That's the tests and trials of your life. Is they're slowing me down, God. I should be there by now. I have an appointment with destiny to change the world, to have $1 million, to win souls, to do this, to go there and do that. And I keep getting slowed down. That's the test and trials. And I rebuke the devil and he's still there. What am I doing wrong? See, if you live outside the hedge, you take patience. You say, God, I'm in no hurry because I can't put myself there anyway. Let me even say it this way I won't say that. God, I can't put myself there anyway. There's only one person or one being or who has the right and the power to promote me to the next step in my life, and that's only you. And if you want me there, I will be there. If not, then I have to walk through this test and trial. What do? I become patient. Enduring. And I say to myself, cool your jets there, big preacher man. World changer. Chill. Because it's not my job to get there. It's my job to get up every day and do what he told me to do. And if I do that tomorrow and the next day and the next day, I'll wake up one day and I'll be where I'm supposed to be. But where I am today is just as important. I had one man, he said, I made some mistakes, and I know God wants to use me in this area, and I'm like, look, quit waiting until you get there to feel like you've got there. Are you following God now? Have you repented of your mistakes? Yes. You're there. That's it. You're there. But I don't see success. Stop looking at the scripture and success from a prosperity theology, a pleasurable theology. And start looking at it like a child of God, a warrior who's going to follow God through whatever the devil throws at you. God does not give you tests and trials. God sets a path of victory for you with one purpose. Not for you to be happy. We got all of eternity to be happy. He knows that. He knows when you get there, this life will be just a whisper. So he's not, he's not going, oh, it's okay, I'll just keep you happy so you be happy. He's going to be pushing you your whole life to get past seeking happiness. Because he's got one purpose for your life, and that purpose is to get to where he has a body that will birth revival and see souls saved. And so he sets a path before you. It's already been written before time. And when you pray in tongues, you begin to follow that path. Praying in tongues is not the goal. Following the path is the goal. Praying in tongues helps you with that goal. But it's not the goal. So you got this path. As you follow it, the devil says, oh, you're on a path to revival. I think I'll slow you down. And here's what I love. As I've explored in tests and trials who God is and discovered who I am, when I get hit in the head with a test or a trial, you know, there's little tests and trials and there's big ones. And the big ones make your emotions go, woo, it's all over, it's all over, it's all over. I knew it was wrong, that prophet was right, my mama was right, it's all over, I messed up. Your emotions go up and down. I've learned if you just hunker down and say, okay, don't think, don't fix it, don't panic, then my emotions slowly get back to where I realize there's an answer here somewhere. God's not surprised by tests and trials. He just needs your patience to walk through it. So the devil puts a roadblock on you. This is a block. The high call of God is littered with tests and trials. And you come to this roadblock, and maybe it's persecution. Maybe it's struggle. Like, why is this not easy? Why is this so hard for me emotionally to keep following God? Why does everything in me want to run every day? These are called impasses. And you hit this roadblock that's there, and there's it's there to stop you. It's there to embarrass you. It's there to dishearten you and to take all your courage out of you. So you quit. And it says, look, and as soon as you hit that roadblock, the devil sits there and he puts something there to slow you down, to stop you, to dishearten you so you quit, so you won't get up tomorrow and do the same thing. And then a little door will open up over here and another door over here says, there's an easier way. Oh, well, God wants his children blessed. Hallelujah. Yeah. Right when you got no money and you're following God and you're wondering where the money is. I mean, you're still alive, you're still eating, it's not like you're, you know, but you want to do more. And all of a sudden, a door opens up, an opportunity. Hallelujah, this answers all of my problems. Thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. See, we don't ever make a decision out of opportunity or out of frustration, only by what? His voice. And all these doors are opening up, all these escape routes, and God keeps pushing you. You have to go through this test, through this trial. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. Can I get the handheld mic? Someone can bring that down to me if it's not here. I'm going to ask Gary to maybe share. I can't recall it right, or I'd share it exactly. But you talked about a vision you had where you saw out inside of you, the wall, and you saw the guys you had to kill. Is that right? I'll have them share that in just a moment, Gary, just a moment. So it exposes, let's go back to Job chapter 1. We see how God got the devil's attention with Job. I said, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered him? He says, yeah, I've considered him, but you got a hedge around him. I'll remove that hedge. They took all his stuff from him. And then he says, well, he only doesn't come against you, God, because you won't let me attack his body. So I said, well, go ahead. Just don't kill him. Here's what I want us to see. I want us to understand. This is such a beautiful look behind the curtain into the spiritual realm. Because the first thing, one of the main things, if not the first thing, the devil wants you to do is to think he's not around you, that he's not causing the trouble. He wants you to quit looking in the spiritual realm and think that what you're going through is because of you, because of bad choices. Listen to me right now. I don't care how many bad choices you made in the past. Maybe you're divorced. Maybe you're bankrupt. Maybe you've done stupid things. Have you put it under the blood of Jesus? Have you repented? Have you been praying in tongues and following him? Then you have to go as a child of God and say, that is no longer me. I no longer have to accept that title on me anymore. The devil will try. And yes, I know there's things, mistakes we make and things that we walk in. I know that. Most of the time I hear people talk about the devil, I say, yeah, that's you. You know? Man, I don't know. The devil took all my money and they're wearing the nice clothes that they bought that weekend at the mall. You know? No, he didn't. I'm not talking about those things, but when you start pressing into God and walking into God, and things start to not go right, our pleasurable theology says it's because, and we'll read, I'm trying to get to where we see what the three friends and the one young guy reason why it's not working. And none of them reason it's because Job is doing right. They all reason because something wrong he's doing. And your own brain will come up with, you'll be surprised to hear some of the reason. You go, oh, well, that's what I thought. Our theology should be, I do what God says. And if he thinks that I'm ready to take on whatever the war, because there will not be revival. There will not be God's prosperity for you. God's success for you without you going through a battle. It will not work. You can find prosperity and revival, quote unquote, without facing fight, without facing the cross. You can find that all over the nation. That's why it's so pleasurable. People actually whipping up emotions of their soul and feeling like it's spiritual because it allows them to experience something, but it's not authentic. It's soulish. Because they can get there without having to go through this fight. If you're going to follow God and keep praying in tongues, don't run from the fight. You didn't pick it. Walk through it with patience and confidence. If I get up every day and keep praying and keep following God and keep obeying, I'm here to go through this. So what we see the devil does is he comes and he takes his money, he takes his family, and he attacks his body. My mama would say, well, I'm not following God if I have to lose all those things, especially when it comes to family. But we know with family, you go through stages with your children. You go through the first stage where you're praying and believing that they're going to pick the right mate. See, my kids are young, so I get to do this. Father, I thank you. They have the right mate. They have success in their life. They follow you. I'm still praying Harrison's going to be a preacher. I don't know. He might be a business guy. He's pretty focused in some things. It's not my job to tell him what to do, but I may tell him he's going to be a preacher. I don't know. But then they have their will. They make choices as they grow up. You know, that's why you got to pour into your kids when they're young, because when they get old, they won't listen to you. That's what I heard anyway. But then, say they don't serve God. They make a choice not to serve God. My next prayer for my family is, God, I want to see them born again. I want to see them happy in this life. And then, if that doesn't work as they get older, then my next prayer is, God, I don't care. I just want to see them saved. I want to see them in heaven. See, when you start seeing eternity the way God does, yes, we want these things, but as people get older and make choices, there's a reality. You can't go fix people. You can't go into the, even if they're your kids, you can't go in. You go in and try to tell them something and be like, shut the door. I'm your mom, you can't shut the door. I found out I can. And they stop listening. All you have left is pray and love them. And it's better when you see heaven for what it is. You would rather have them not like you and get born again and get to heaven than them to think you're the best thing since a slice of bread and end up in hell. See, God has not changed. He's the same in the Old Testament as He is in the New Testament. The way He handles the world has changed a bit because Jesus has come. Say amen. But God, this is a glimpse of God. He has not changed. Satan has not changed. He still operates the same way. Attacks the same way. And this is amazing. He was able to stir up the wind. See, nowadays, you think you're crazy if you start talking like that. Or people think you're crazy. That's just the wind. We see that Satan was able to stir up the wind and stir up natural problems. We see it in the New Testament with Jesus. But you know what that tells me? If I now know that Satan can stir up the wind, I now know because I'm a child of God, I can have the right to stand against it. Job was not born again. He didn't have certain rights that you have. But I now know that I can stand against it. We see that Satan caused sickness on him. Such sickness that it scared everyone around him. What does that mean for me? Glory to God, I no longer have to look at sickness like a germ or a bug. Sickness is just a name a doctor put on a devil. And it doesn't matter if it's because of a germ or a bug. Do you understand that all sickness started because of Satan? So whether it's a natural thing or whether it is a spiritual attack, I can see now that because I'm born again and Jesus conquered sickness, took him to himself, because I'm born again, I don't have to put up with this. I have authority over it. So God's the same. Satan's the same. We're not. So what do I have to accept? This is where the pleasurable theology got mixed up with the faith theology. See, because I'm born again, I only have to accept prosperity. I only have to accept success. I only have to accept happiness and goodness because I'm a child of God. And they took that and added that to what we don't have to accept. I do not have to accept sickness because I'm a child of God. Amen? I do not have to accept my family going to hell. No matter how ornery they are or what they do, it doesn't matter. They're all going to go to heaven. I do not have to accept sin or depression. I don't have to accept those things. But what we can see is the devil's still going to try to put those things on you. We'll go into Paul later on and some of the stuff he went through. And was accused because he was going through those things. It's the same thing Job was. So why would God remove the hedge? Why would he do that? Just, God, leave me alone. I'm good. I got my sheep. I got my animals. I got my houses. I got my family. Everything's good. You know, peaceful. It's quiet. Why would God pick a fight and remove the hedge? When you hunger for more of God, again, thank you, Pastor Dave, for praying in tongues. Because when you start seeking Him for more, your heart starts to long for more of Him. There's things in you, in your flesh, in your emotional makeup, that the devil can control. God, how do I say this? If it was up to God, He would just take care of it for you. That's why when we get to heaven, we won't have these problems. It's all taken care of. There's no gossip in heaven. Do you know if you notice that or not? Or no complaining. No whining, no crying. So if God could, He would fix you. But the problem is He can't, because it's your flesh. It's your body. You have to mortify it. And before you can get past the attack of the enemy, because what will he attack you with? That's why we don't make fun of other people with their battles. Do you ever look at someone and go, what's wrong with you? Just snap out of it. That's what I would do. I would just stop that. Stop it. But yet you have your own thing. You have your own struggle. You know, when the devil comes to tempt you, he doesn't come with something you don't want. He comes with something that he sees in you that you want, and he offers it to you. And what he offers to you, I remember looking at my people I know who would have a problem with drugs. And I never had a problem with drugs. Even though I was raised around drugs, I never had a problem with drugs. But I look at people who do, I'm like, what's wrong with you? You're throwing your family away, your house away, you're throwing your life away for this. Just get it, just throw it away. Stop. But when the devil came to me, it was my thing. Someone else would look at me like, just snap out of it. I have a business friend who, he's always in debt. But his stuff is much more entertaining than mine. He's like, yeah, we're driving down the road. He says, yeah, I need $100,000 by Monday. Or, you know, my business is going to fail. And every time I talk to him, yeah, I need $100,000 by Monday. That's his, you know, he always gets it. He always makes it. And when he does that, I think, I need $55.43 by... in a month, and I'm scared to death, and he's... My God, the gas tank's on half, and I'm afraid I won't have enough to fill it up, and I'm worried, you know? And I can just see him. If I ever told him what I was actually afraid of or going through, he'd look at me and go, snap out of that, boy. What's wrong with you? So we are, our strongholds, our insecurities, our fears, our all those things that yell at you that disagree with what God says, what your spirit says. See, God believes in your spirit more than He does your flesh. You may see your flesh and look at your flesh and see all the fears and struggles and failures you have with your flesh, but God does not look at that, because He believes in who He made you. And that's why He drags you into a fight to face those things. Because you have to overcome them. And the only time he ever puts you in a fight is if you're ready to win. Now, pause right there, because many Christians put themselves in a fight. Amen. They run ahead of God. They run ahead of his timing. And they use scripture and spiritual reasons to justify it. But God will never put you in a fight that you're not ready to win. So when you find yourself in a fight as you're obeying God, this message only works if you're obeying God. If you've given him your steps. When you're in a fight, it's because there's something in you the devil is going to use to stop you, and you can defeat him. That's why there's times when he's talked to me to do things that I would go shaking and fearful and afraid. But the only reason I'm going is because I can't stop, he told me. And everything in me, all my emotions, all my insecurities, all my fears, God won't be there. He's going to reject you. Look at you. You're going to fail. Look how many times you failed at this in the past. Look at you. Well, God told me to do it. No, it's yourself. Look around you. Do you think God told you he's not blessing you? You have to mortify that flesh. You have to face the attack of the enemy. Because when you face it, listen to the power of this. See, Job went through his struggle. Some say it was actually 6 months long. I don't know how long it is. Job went through his struggles, and it says he lived. It didn't say he went through it again 6 months later. See, once you conquer that part of your flesh and you go through the testing of the trials to prove to the devil, you won't stop me. You won't intimidate me. You won't make me change course, because the attack of the enemy is to get you to stop moving forward. And when you have a pleasurable theology, the moment he takes away your happiness, the moment he takes away the carrot in front of you, God, I'm going to follow you. You're going to give me this. You're going to give me that. You're going to give me this. I'm going to follow you. Everyone's going to know me. It's going to be powerful. Once he takes all that away, all you have is, I get up every morning and I do what he says to do. And one day is good, one day not be good. But I know this, I'm going to get to where he wants me to go. Does God want you prosperous? He wants you so prosperous that money falls out of your pocket and you don't even know. I know when money falls out of my pocket today. When it falls out of yours, I'm going to claim it fell out of mine. But one day it won't matter. He wants us so prosperous, but it's prosperity is not the problem. It's how you get there. It is not a sign of faith. Man, I heard that so many times. You know, if you had faith, you'd be prosperous. I say, I know guys down the road who own strip clubs and bars and all kinds of things, and their house is a lot bigger than mine. Prosperity is not a sign of God's blessing. It can be, but it isn't always. Lady came up to me and said, will you please pray for my son? He needs to get out of jail. He's in jail, and I want you to pray for him to get out. And it's a mama, and you got to be careful with mamas. And I have to tell him, no, I won't pray that. Why not? Because if you don't pray that, I'll find another preacher that will. So I can't pray that. My dad, my stepdad, got saved in prison. It was the best thing for him. He quit drinking in prison, best thing for him. So I say, I can't pray that, because God may want him in prison. What? Stop. Mama's going to knock you out. Because God's more interested in that young man living his life for him than he is about him being home in mama's house getting fed and playing Nintendo. Sorry, mamas. My mama's not here because she'd beat me up right now. God is a father. That was Job's seeking, a relationship with a father. He loves you, he believes in you, but will you go beyond receiving and receiving. My life is to receive from God. I just want to receive from God. I just want to receive these things from God. I'm born again and have faith so I can receive prosperity, receive these things. Will you go beyond that and say, my life is no longer about receiving these things. My life is now, God, my faith and my life is in your hands. What will you have me do? Because now my life is about serving you. And if you want me to sit and pray, I'll sit and pray. If you want me to cool my jets and quit striving for things, I'll do that. If you want me to do something, I'll do it. It's in your hands. That's the part, the heart that God wants in us, that God, it's none of my business. What I'm doing, where I'm going, what it's all up to you. My life is in your hands. And if on this path I find myself in a struggle, in a fight, and everything around me is not working, even if I caused it from the past, bless God, I can now walk through it because I'm following you. And when I have tests and trials, it produces a patience in me, an endurance that says, I'm not in charge, but I am going to win. So I want to ask Gary if he'll just share that vision, because it's that vision helped to formulate some of my views.
Hallelujah. How many of you know every stronghold is in the soul? And you could add some physical things like addictions, but even the addiction itself really is in the soul. Your body can be trained pretty easy. Well, this was early in early on. Praying a lot. I can't remember if I was still in the trucks or not, but it was early on. And just praying, and I had written already many revelations. I knew this was working. I could tell that what Dave was teaching was correct, because everything that he said began to happen. As I prayed in other tongues, I'd have these visions and dreams. Well, then one day, so it'd been going on for a while, and one day I had this one. And in this vision, I was walking up to this walled, fortified-looking medieval castle. And I knew it was Jericho. I don't know how you know. You just know. It's Jericho. Now, the thing about a stronghold, see, that thing is built on ground that belongs to you. But it's being occupied by the enemy. And the trouble with a walled stronghold, you can't see in there. So you don't get to enjoy that ground. The enemy has got that ground. And worse, you don't know how to do anything about it, because you can't see what the strong... In other words, we don't know why we do the things we do, right? Just snap out of it, doesn't work so well. Well, in this vision, I'd come up to this walled city. I knew it was Jericho, fortified. And I was just walking around it, praying in other tongues. Walking around it, praying in other tongues. Just continue doing that. I don't know why I keep doing the things I do, you know, type of thing. I'm just, Pastor Dave says, pray, it'll change you. Okay, pray. And then in the vision, suddenly, the walls just vanished. They were just gone. Like, you know, the walls, I didn't see them fall down, but in my vision, the walls just vanished. And suddenly, I could see everything in there. And what I saw was like a scene from a movie from medieval times. I mean, I don't know why these particular things, but there was one guy and he had this butcher block type table and he was cutting up fish. He was cutting up fish. I don't know where he got them in the desert, but he's cutting up fish, I guess out of the Jordan. Anyway, and there was this other lady and she was walking across the courtyard and she had a baby kind of slung around her shoulders, and it just normal activity. They weren't worried, see. The occupants of that stronghold were not worried as long as I was outside and couldn't see what was going on. They were just enjoying ground that belonged to me. But suddenly the walls came down. They just vanished. And I'm looking and I can see everything in there. That woman carrying the baby, she suddenly looked in my direction and she looked again. Her eyes saw my eyes and she could tell that I could see. She started running for cover and screaming at the top of her lungs. He can see us. He can see us. And every person in there suddenly like sprang to attention, and they started, the guy that wasn't cutting fish anymore, he takes that big cleaver thing and he's looking at me now. And everybody started grabbing whatever they could. They were ready for war because they fully expected me to come in. Because what was the commandment when the walls come down? You put everything in there to death. That's what they fully expected. They expected war. But you know what I did? I thought it was very interesting. I stood there a while and took it all in. I liked the revelation. I liked being able to see it. But see how I don't like war. And so what I did in the vision, instead of going, I should have drawn my sword and gone in and put everything to death. But what I did, I looked to the horizon, and there was another city called Ai. And I'm thinking, gee, I wonder what's in that stronghold. And rather than stay and deal with the stronghold, the fight that God had picked for me, and say, rather than deal with that, now that I knew what it was, I'll just go on. I want to see what's in this next one. He showed me one of my tendencies. I like the revelation, but I don't like war.
Hallelujah. I think Gary needs to teach on Job. So you're in a fight. You're in a test and a trial. Why? Because God thinks you're ready to win. I used to think when I started praying in tongues that it removed me from the responsibility of war or killing the things. That I would just pray in tongues and my tongue would just slap everything out of the way. Like a little ninja tongue, you know. And oh, there's a stronghold. And I'd just pray and then I'd wake up and be perfect. But all it did was bring me to a place where I had to put to death. And that only comes, listen, there's certain things that only you put to death by facing them and proving, I don't do this anymore. There's been many times in my life where I had my tippy toes right there ready to put something to death. And my brain would say, you know, if you kill that, if you cross that line and kill it, you can't go back. You can't take it up anymore. And I stopped because I didn't want to. Not that I wanted the thing so bad. I'd already gotten past that, but I didn't want to kill it because it was just good to be, you know, plan B and plan C and all those other things. And it's the killing that you have to choose when you're facing these things that I'm killing you right now. I have an opportunity to gossip. I'm not. I'm having an opportunity to lie. I'm not. I have an opportunity to chase money. I'm not. You choose. Those are the tests and trials that you face that you say, I'm choosing to be who I am and no longer live out of my flesh anymore. And you don't think you're ready, but he does. That's why when you go through tests and trials, quit looking like you're failing. Quit thinking like you're failing. Because when you're on this path of obedience and on this path of prayer, then sometimes the only reason you're going through a battle is not because you're doing something wrong. It's because you're doing everything right. And Job's a perfect example of that. I'm going to release you. We'll see you at 10 o'clock.